Okay, we are at the end of the book of Nehemiah. We have pretty much spent most of this year studying this book. And to be frank, I know a lot of you have read it already, but it doesn't really end well for the Israelites. It doesn't. You know, you want to get to the end of a story and say, and they all lived happily ever after. Right? It's not true. It's not true for the Israelites. And, you know, even in the, I'm not sure what I'm doing to cause that, but I'll figure it out sooner or later. Even in the big picture of what the Lord's doing, though he makes all things new, not all will live happily ever after. And the Bible itself, I think a part of its veracity, a part of how we know it's true, is that it doesn't sugarcoat. It doesn't hide the flaws of its people. The only one who's perfect in here is the Lord himself. And that couldn't help but come out. It wasn't like it had to be twisted or contorted or rewritten. If anything, it's some of these tensions that have made people wrestle with, did God really want that in the Bible? And it's here. And so when we read things like even Nehemiah's reactions and the Israelites' shallow commitments, you know, we think and we ask God, why is this in here? And we know that the scripture as a whole is truth. And that's what happens, because when we're reading truth and God's word is that truth, it does what he told us it would do in Hebrews 4. It discerns our thoughts and it actually shows us the intentions that are in our heart. Because otherwise, we know our heart can be deceitful. We can believe a lot of stuff and talk ourselves into a lot of stuff. And we see that. We see the different ways of thinking that are out there and the ways that people morph and what they think is right or true. And it's this, you know, it's like a boat on a crazy ocean just getting tossed all over the place. And the Lord has us to build our house on his rock, our life on the rock of what he said to be true. And so we keep turning to his word and we ask him, what is this telling us? What does this tell us about you? What does it tell us about ourselves? And this morning is no exception to that. And like I said, I wish I could just tie it up all nice and neat or tell you all these great things about, you know, Nehemiah's leadership. And we could do all that. And those truths are in here, and we've looked through a lot of them. But if I had to cut to the chase and really bring things as succinctly home as I could, all I got at the end of this book is, I am rebellious. Okay? You. As I look around, don't stop my eyes on anybody. You are rebellious. We're rebellious. We want to our own way. Right? It's why we don't honor each other. It's why we don't like bosses. Right? Even the word boss. Who's going to boss me around? No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm joining the army. Right? It's why we get easily offended. Right? It's why we don't even like God telling us what to do. And it's why we stand to be separated from him forever if we don't turn from that rebellion. We don't repent from that. So for those who whose hearts remain hard to God, the end is not good. And this is going on right in the middle of and in the midst of God's Holy Spirit working and moving and drawing and trying to show us what's right and true. That's why it takes rebellion to not yield. It's putting up our will. It says, no, my will, my way, mine, me. That's our fallen human nature. So it's not going to end here, as I've told you already, for the Israelites. And without summarizing the whole book, let me just bring us up to speed and remind you that Nehemiah helped establish in a few short months something that hadn't happened in 20 years and really closer to 100 years when you put the exile in, that this city of Jerusalem now has its walls and its gates completed. And the people had very willfully and joyfully reestablished themselves and identified themselves as God's people. They were into it. They were having a great time. And yes, God, this is what we're going to do. They heard the law read to them, right? It was read out to them. And in response, they were weeping. They were remorseful. They were celebrating with God-given joy. And they even willfully, and that's going to be one of my key words, they willfully entered into a pledge and a vow where they said, there's things, God, that we're going to do. We have three specifically, things that we're going to do, and if we don't do these, you can curse us. And we read about them in chapter 10, and they were pledges that they made on how they would interact with others and how they would raise their families and how they'd handle their finances. Specifically, if you do want to look in chapter 10, around verse 30, they said, we're not going to give our sons or our daughters into marriage with any people that are outside God's people. In verse 31, they said, in chapter 10, they said they wouldn't trade or conduct business on the Sabbath. They're going to keep the Sabbath as a holy day. And then thirdly, down in verse 39 of the same chapter, they said that they would give regularly and generously to the house of God, and they would see that it would not be neglected. Those were their words. We'll make sure that the house of God is not neglected. And so Nehemiah is excited, right? He goes back to King Artaxerxes, and he was gone for a period of time, maybe as long as 10 years, and when he comes back, he is shocked, right? He's appalled by what he sees. And our last time in the book, we looked at how much the Israelites had not only neglected the house of God, but their giving had so dried up that the room that was supposed to store it now had been given to a well-identified enemy of God and someone who'd been trying to weasel his way in for years. And then here he is actually in the temple area with his residence. And there were a bunch of people, and it was Tobiah and a bunch of people that were, you know, kind of in his corner and saying, oh, come on, he's not so bad. And for Nehemiah to see that, it just shocked them, right? He confronts. That's the word we see a few times. I confronted the leaders, right? That's, I got in their face and said, what are you guys doing? And it's what we see sometimes maybe in some churches where, and I realize a lot of times it starts out with good intent to be good, active in the community and maybe, you know, be able to serve their community. And next thing you know, over time, you just see the truth and the power and the exclusivity of Jesus being watered down. And next thing you know, the church is being used for all kinds of different things, right? And they got a beef and beer going on in the sanctuary, or it's casino night, you know, so that they can maybe raise some money for some things. And like I said, I'm not here to, you know, cast full judgment on these things, but, you know, there's this slow slide that happens if we're not careful. And I challenged us all last time to confront some of the things that we allow in our life. And Nehemiah got in there, and he straightened them out, but not without some righteous anger, right? He confronted them. He got in their face, and we're going to see more of that today. So let's read. We're going to be in chapter 13. It's the last chapter of Nehemiah. I'm going to read at first verses 15 to 22. So if you have your Bibles open or on, Nehemiah 13:15 says, in those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrannians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself! Exclamation point. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on the city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel, profaning the Sabbath. I'm actually going to stop there for a second. So here they are, reneging on the second of these three promises to keep the Lord's day holy. Remember, they willingly responded when they heard God's word the first time. They said, we're not going to do, of all the things that's going to happen, here's the three things we're not going to do. Right? We're going to keep this day special. And how quick it changed. I mean, one of the Ten Commandments, right, is to keep the Sabbath. Let me read it to you in Exodus. It's also in Deuteronomy. But in Exodus 20, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And if you read the commandment in Deuteronomy, it goes on to say that the Lord also freed you from being slaves in Egypt. And that's a part of why you keep this day holy. So by taking a day of rest, it's both a reminder and a reflection of God's work, right? The way God worked and God's work in them. Right? When they were slaves, they couldn't take a day off. So here God delivers them from Egypt and says, you know what? You can actually have a day off. You can honor me. And we know that it became one of the markers of the Israelites. And I have to tell you that of the Ten Commandments, for sure, this is the one that everybody plays a little bit fast and loose with. Right? Right? Okay? And I, believe me, I get and understand that we are under grace. We're not under law. And I understand that the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. But I think there may be something more in the spirit of what the Lord had in mind when he gave the Sabbath than we maybe open ourselves up to. God has desired us. He doesn't restrict us. He's desired us to be free and to live and experience him in all his fullness. And as I've said already, in trying to keep the commandments, we're confronted with our own rebellion, our own sinfulness. You know, we experience God's grace in Christ, and we realize then that the law was there to really show me, I can't do this on my own. Right? It shows us that we're sinful. And then God gives us the power, right, to not only overcome our own sin, but then to love and honor God with our whole heart, soul, mind, strength, love our neighbors as ourselves. And before we know it, we're actually keeping the commands. But not because I said, you know, I really wanted to steal today, but, you know, I became a Christian, so I'm going to have to pass on it, you know. It starts to overflow who you are. Right? You don't even think about it. All of a sudden, right, your ears become attuned to the words that came out of your mouth, and you're like, I don't want to say that anymore. But that was a lie. I just bent the truth. But I've been lying for so long, I didn't even hear it. And all of a sudden, God's Spirit in you makes you aware and sensitive to these things that are going on. And, you know, we look at the commandments as a whole, and I don't hear anybody saying things like, you know, I'm under grace, I'm not under the law, so that's why I lie. Right? I'm under grace, I'm not under the law, that's why I steal. I'm under grace, I'm not under the law, that's why I'm having an affair. Right? All the other commandments are like, it's like, whoa. Right? But I do hear Christians say, I'm under grace, I'm not under law, I don't have to keep the Sabbath. Right? And I'm not here to say what it's going to actually mean to keep the Sabbath, but I'm just saying, I open the Bible like you do, and when I start to read this stuff, I have to say, "What God, what are you saying here? You know, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to us?" And for a lot of people, keeping the Sabbath or keeping the Lord's Day has been regulated to about 90 minutes on a Sunday. Depending on where you go to church, it might be 42. I knew which priest could do it in 42, okay? And then that was somehow honoring the Lord on that day. And I'm not going to judge someone's heart in that. I know when that was my situation, it was the shorter the better. And I'm still amazed that for a lot of folks that even say, this is how I honor the Lord, what and how easily sometimes they're kept from even coming to church. Not that that means, you know, you now did it, because, again, what goes on in our actions, if it's not just an overflow reflection of our heart, it's dung anyway. It really is. Right? That's why the Lord says things like, you know, their lips are great, but their hearts, they are far from me. So I'd rather, and we'd all rather, have hearts that are just overflowing. And that's why I don't steal. That's why I don't lie. That's why I want to honor God. That's why I want to, in some way, understand what he meant by keeping the Sabbath. It's why the Seventh-day Adventists make this their watershed issue. Right? They take some of these scriptures and say, you know what? If you don't honor the Lord on the Sabbath, you're not even his. I can't say all of them say that, but a good number of them do. and feel that people that don't do that are actually outside the faith. But I do feel, and I just want us all to take a moment as we're in this portion, to just consider what is the spirit of this command? You know, what does the Lord have for us to be doing? Is there ways that we can be better, honoring him? You know, for one, it does seem that to treat it like every other day, right, definitely doesn't seem right. If there's something that you're doing to pause and to honor, to shut out other things, to take some real time to do that. You know, if I look at my own calendar, do I do that for 24 hours? Not even close. So that's why I said, I read this the same way you do and say, well, what do I need to do different? Is there some things in the way that God has made me? Because I look at the other commands and say, you know what? He doesn't want me to do these things because he knows that I am damaging myself when I lie, steal, you know, covet. And yet I look at this one and say, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. So take it before the Lord yourself. I'm not going to interpret it for you fully. I just want to lay it out there and let it simmer, let it percolate. When you're before the Lord, say, is there some ways that I can better, you know, honor this principle of Sabbath? Are there some things that I'm doing? Am I reaping the results in my body and my anxiety level and whatnot because I don't take the time to just be before you, you know, and allow everything else to just shut away? And for the Israelites, you know, it had very practical repercussions. And, you know, we know that they got very caught up in the external and what was going on the outside. You know, they proved that they were keeping the Sabbath by, you know, what everybody else could see. And it was Jesus that came and said, you know what, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, we're going to heal on the Sabbath. That's following the Lord. You know, to not, you know, pick up the, you know, something that fell on the ground because you're now working. You guys have missed the whole point. So, like I said, I'll leave that for you guys to percolate over as I do as well. So Nehemiah sees this going on, and he jumps in. So let me read us those next few verses, especially once I find where I put my glasses. I think I can. Here they go. So verse 19 and 22. As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut, and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside of Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. We see one of Nehemiah's prayers that he wings up there. But Nehemiah jumps in here, right? He sees they're not keeping the Sabbath. He jumps in and he tells the foreigners, you know, if you guys show up in here next week, I am going to knock your lights out. Could you imagine? Like, you know, you think about whether it be your pastor or somebody else that you admire as a Christian saying to somebody, you know, if you do this, I am going to punch you in the face. You're like, what happened to turn the other cheek? You know, what happened to give him your tunic also? Right? Nehemiah is upset. And he is upset because he feels offended at the disregard that Israel has for the Lord and how quickly. And it's hurting him to see this. I don't know about you, but I saw Jesus here. I think your Bibles have it too, but it's in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." That was Jesus. A whip of cords. Do you think some people left with some marks on their arm or their back or the back of their head from a whip that Jesus went, right? Jesus knows where and when righteous anger is right. And he was not happy to see what had happened to his father's house. So in some ways, Nehemiah, is just a little foreshadowing of what happens when the Lord sees the disregard for who he is and what he said. And so, as if reneging on two of their three promises wasn't bad enough, we've only got a few verses left, and they're going to renege on the third. So let's read verses 23 to 31. In those days also, I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. Confronted them, cursed them, beat them, pulled out their hair. I'm like, wow. Okay. And I made them to take an oath in the name of God. Right? You shall not give your sons to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did I misread that? You shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Elishab, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. That's the other bad guy. Therefore, I chased him from me. And then one of Nehemiah's prayers, remember them, O my God, because they've desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus, I cleansed them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priests and the Levites, each in his work. And I provided for the wood offering and the appointed times and the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Nehemiah just loses control. Right? He loses control. I think it was the last time I preached, I made the Bugs Bunny reference. Well, this is the Popeye reference. I don't even know if Popeye, again, I don't know if it's another one. I'm sure you can find it somewhere. But remember Popeye would get to that point where he says, I stands all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. All right, and his pipe twirls around, and he eats the spinach, and he goes and he pounds on the bad guy. That's Nehemiah, right? I stands all I can stands, but I can't stands no more. He physically assaults them. Physically assaults them. And maybe his words then about Solomon, maybe he's feeling a little bit bad about that after beating him up. He's like, come on, guys. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, right? So blessed of God, was seduced and pulled away by God because he emotionally and physically joined himself to women outside the faith. It's 1 Kings 11:4 that says, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Wow. It doesn't matter how smart you are. Right? He had wisdom. That makes me think he probably knew, had the ability to perceive the repercussions of this, but he was rebellious. He said, I want that anyway. I can get it. I can have it. They're there for me to have. I want them. And the scriptures tell us they turned his heart to not be wholly after God. None of us want that. I know a lot of you read the Proverbs each day, often to match the day of the month. It's Proverbs 26:11. It says, like a dog that returns to his vomit, is a fool who repeats his folly. That's the Israelites. What a disgusting picture. But we've all seen dogs do it, right? It's a disgusting picture. And of course, I can't wag the fingers at the Israelites without going, and how often is this me? How often have my folly brought me right back to some silly point in time? Going around the mountain again, 40 years in the desert, I need a deliverer. Who will save me from this body of death? Right? Paul in Romans crying that out. So we need to ask the question, how often Is this us? And throughout this book, we've seen and we've drawn the parallels between Nehemiah and the Holy Spirit, and that he's even a type of Holy Spirit. And I believe early on I even referenced Dr. Jack Hayford's book, Rebuilding the Real You, where he does this really beautifully. And the Holy Spirit of God, like Nehemiah, has been sent. Right? Jesus said, you know, he sent the Holy Spirit to us. He told the disciples, pray. This is a good thing. It's good that I leave. Okay, that the Father will send the Holy Spirit. So it's a good thing. And he's been sent to the Israelites. You know, Nehemiah was sent to the Israelites. The Holy Spirit is sent to us. And here they were with this temple to worship in, but didn't have the rights and privileges of being their own people and being in their own city. And yet, Jesus told us, and he told us to pray that God's kingdom would come to earth like it is in heaven. Isn't that what he said? Right? Pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And then he sends the Holy Spirit to help make that happen. Right? To start this turnover, this buying back, this redemption of the earth. And it's not the physical earth, though that'll be made new as well. But it starts with the human beings that have been made in God's image that have rebelled. It starts with us. Now we turn, and when we turn from our sin and we turn to Christ, we surrender. And that's where we surrender our will and we invite him to be our Lord. And it's at that point in time, if it's done with a sincere heart, it's not special words, or just a sincere heart, your spirit is born again. It is reborn. The spirit that died because of sin in your life now has come alive. And this temple, this place to meet with God, is now established. And you have been given the right to be his son and his daughter. And his spirit then allows you to develop this relationship with God in a personal way. It's incredible when you really think about it. You look at what the Israelites had to do to have a relationship with God, and whether it was all the sacrifices or whether it was the, you know, the curtain and the Holy of Holies and all this stuff. God, in this day and age, allows his residence within us. It's incredible. It really, really is. And so the Holy Spirit in us is then working out all these traces of darkness and rebellion as we allow him to. He'll do that. And he'll make us this whole functioning person that God saw for us in the beginning when he wanted us to have fellowship with him, when he wanted a family. So this process that's going on, right, the Christian word for it is sanctification. You're being sanctified unto salvation. Okay? Yet it's still a completed work. We're watching some of it in the here and now, but it's a completed work. By faith and in time, it'll be complete. So as the Lord has had this plan for our salvation, he then just doesn't zap us out of here. Right? A lot of us wish that would be the case sometimes. Right? And you feel like, you know, if it was just me and the Lord, everything's cool. The rest of this place is messed up. Right, and I wish I can get out of here sometimes. I don't have to deal with this. And you all know one of my favorite scriptures in 2 Peter 3:9. God's not slow in keeping any of his promises, but patient so that more can come to repentance. That's what he's doing. All right, as I close here, I'm going to read a few scriptures. I'll give you the reference, and you can just maybe just write them down if you're interested, but I probably not recommend trying to turn. It's in Deuteronomy 7. The Lord said, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." I mean, I know he was saying that to the Israelites, but do you hear God's heart in that? "It was not because you're more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all people, but it is because the Lord loves you." And he's keeping his promise, is what the rest of the verse goes on to say. And Jesus, when he was looking at Jerusalem one time, Matthew 23 captures him saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." So here's this God of love, right, coming to us, and we are not willing. That's why Isaiah said in chapter 53 of his book, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But if you know that psalm, that chapter, it's actually about the Lord, because the rest of the verse says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But there's none of us that are exempt from all. We have all turned. And so it's why, as we look at the message of the scripture, right, we see things like this embedded in Ezekiel's writings, chapter 11. He said, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is what God desires. This is what he desires. And it's why my last verse for this portion is in Hebrews 12, where the writer of Hebrews told us not to regard lightly the Lord's discipline, or be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises everyone he receives. That's why we see Nehemiah acting like this. He goes on to say that proves you're a legitimate son. And then down into verse 11 of chapter 12 in Hebrews. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Do you hear God's heart? Right? He's not trying to pull out our beards. A new experience for me. Right? He desires that we would have this new heart that we can know and love and experience him in. This is the gospel. This is what Jesus came for. You know, so man, created in God's image, was given paradise to be with God and be his family. And yet God gave us this free will. And we, following a lie, chose to rebel. We were not willing. We chose our own way. You know, the serpent came, lied to Adam, lies to Eve, tells them that God doesn't have the best for you. Right? He's holding out on you. Right? He even tried telling them, God's afraid you're going to be like him. That's why he doesn't want you to know all this stuff, because then you'll be like him. And really, it's because he had already rebelled. And now he's trying to get others to rebel. And he saw the possibility to mar God's glory and God's image in this creation. And God turns around and just flips that whole thing on its head when he becomes a man himself and resists all those temptations and then can lay down his life and literally open up a way, the only way for a rebellious me and a rebellious you to come before God and be bought back, to have our sins paid for, and literally be readopted into his family. This is the gospel. This is good news. And then we are charged and we're given the privilege to share this and watch God move on other people and watch him and his truth, you know, stir faith in them that they too can reach out to him. Now, I titled the message, Do I have to? Do I have to? Right, I try to think about, you know, who is it that says that like that? Do I have to? Adolescents. Right? When they're younger than that, they just say no. Right? Then as they start to be able to reason a little bit, they get to this, do I have to? Right? And it's because you're giving some sort of guidance that they're like, well, do I have to? But where are you coming from with your guidance? Right? Some place of love. So how much more does the perfect Father of love come to us and say, hey, I love you. Here's how I made for you to live. And we turn around and say, do I have to? Really, do I have to? It sounds silly when you put it in that perspective, right? You know, here the Israelites, you know, what we saw in the scripture here, had treated the Sabbath with contempt, gave their kids to marry foreigners, the exact things that they vowed they weren't going to do. And in that, we see this timeless element that we're rebellious. We have a sin nature. We have to turn from it. And the reality is, we don't have to. We get to. And God's patience has opened this window of time that we can respond. You can respond, I can respond, my neighbor can respond, the people I work with can respond, and the same for you. That's what we get to do right now. Amen? Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. So I want to call on you all to every day, including today, surrender your will afresh to God. You get to. You get to. It's the one thing we can give back, right, is who we are. Right? He gave us everything we have, and we just give him back this life because he's the one that's truly going to satisfy us. So if you will stand, I want to pray a blessing over you. And I do want to ask if anybody feels that they need to, in whatever way, surrender fresh to God. I say fresh to God, assuming that you may have surrendered before. But if you haven't and you want to say surrender for the first time and say, Lord, not my will, not my will, your will. You know, will in me. You told me you would help me to even desire to do things that are right and true. I would invite you to come forward this morning. So, Father God, as we prepare to dismiss, and we say thank you, God, for your amazing grace that has continued to keep us safe, continue to provide for us, continue to lead us, continue to discipline us when we need it. In your perfect love, we say thank you. And Father, I just ask that even this morning, if there are any here that need to come and surrender fresh or surrender for the first time, that they would move forward after this service and come and allow us to pray for them. Father, we do love you, and we thank you for all that you continue to do and for your patience, Lord. And we just rejoice with all of heaven for all that will turn even today to you and be born again by your Spirit, that they would be adopted as your children and would spend forever with you. And Father, I release your people now with the blessing that you gave to Moses when you said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You are blessed and dismissed.